Today, Monday, September 15th, and the Bible study this morning, we're looking at Romans 12 all week. And the overarching theme is new life in Christ, or new life, as a second thought, I thought we should put together. New life together in Christ. And just for today, I chose the title, Sisters and Brothers in the Body. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Father, gather us in your name, in your spirit, in the mystical body of your Son, in the fellowship and sharing, participation and community, the koinonia of Christ, his body, the church. Gather us in your word and to make us one. Sisters and brothers in the body. Amen. How many folks are part of the Luther Hostel program? So quite a few. And I'm presuming that's H-O-S-T-E-L?
Not
I-L-E. Okay, good. I've met enough of the other kind. I should introduce myself. I'm Glenn Peterson, pastor at Peace Lutheran in Colfax, Washington, which is south of Spokane, about 60 miles, about 16 miles from Pullman, where there's Washington State University. We're the heart of the Palouse. At least that's what it says on the sign when you enter town. Kind of the capital of white, soft wheat, and peas and lentils. I've been there for, over 6 years. Before that had been 10 years in Fremont, California, which is in the Bay Area. So it was a big change, especially for our kids, to move to the country. And before pastoring in Fremont was 5 years in Fountain Valley, California, which is in Orange County. And there I served as an associate. Pastor. I have a wife, or we have each other, and I'm sure she would love to be here this week, but she has to work. She works at Washington State University in the veterinary medicine area doing laboratory work. And we have three children, Hans, who's 17, Taya, who's 16, and Carl, who's 15. So we got a senior, a junior, and a sophomore. So pray for us. No, they're good kids. I should disclose something. In fact, that's one thing I put up here in the board later, disclosure. A very simple kind of thing to say about yourself, where you are today. I'm anxious. I got some anxiety because I've not done this kind of Bible study here at Holden before. I've never been at Holden when the summer program was going on to see what people did in Bible study. And, makes me just a little anxious. You all look like very nice people, though, so... So I'm hoping it'll all be okay, and maybe, in fact, maybe something good will happen, and, somebody might even give me credit, whether I deserve it or not. At least we have a good primary resource, right? The good book. So we can't go too far wrong. The theme for... the season here at Holden has been no longer strangers, and that's a reference to Ephesians. I just want to read those couple verses. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Oh, go on. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built in the Spirit into a dwelling place for God. And when I was asked to do a Bible study, I thought a while, and I remembered a book by Marva Dawn. Probably some of you have read this, The Hilarity of Community, she called it, Romans 12, How to Be the Church. And so I thought, well, that'd be a good chapter to look at, Romans 12. And also I'm going to share a few quotes along the way from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Life Together. But now I'd like to turn to the text, Romans 12. And I want to each day have us read the whole thing. You know how you best absorb. So maybe you want to read along, or maybe you want to really listen. And I'm just going to ask for volunteers, okay? I'm assuming most of you don't mind participating. And would someone please read the first two verses for us? Read it out aloud.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect.
Going on, verses 3 through 8.
For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another.
Go ahead, give us the gifts there.
We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering. The teacher in teaching. Exhorter in exhortation. The giver in generosity. The leader in diligence. The compassionate in cheerfulness.
9 through 13.
Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and extend hospitality to strangers.
Someone willing to finish it for us?
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thank you. I'm of the mind, and I think it's kind of a Lutheran way of thinking, that one of the ways God's word gets into us is not only reading it and hearing it, but adding music. You know, what was it Luther said? I guess he stole it from Augustine about when one sings, you pray twice. So let's turn to the With One Voice, WOV, number 718 and through throughout the week, I've just picked a number of selections that I think help us hear our theme. Number 718 is a hymn by Marty Haugen. And David Campbell's playing piano for us.
Thank you.
He'll start us off. I want you to think about that because I'm going to strongly recommend that husbands and wives go to different groups, okay? And it's not the best space for breaking up into groups, but I think you guys can manage it and just move some chairs together, and we'll probably have about 15 minutes for that, and that's when these questions come into play. And then we'll come back, have some song, and have some dialogue. First, when you study the Bible, you got to be aware of the context of what you're looking at, and not only the context, which would have to do with, you know, what else is going on at the time when Paul is writing to Christians in Rome and so forth, but also kind of the co-text. You know, what else is he saying? What has he been saying before the passage you're reading, and perhaps also the passage afterwards. And I'm not going to try to give the big picture of all of Romans, but quickly, Rome, of course, is a terribly important city. After all, it is the Roman Empire. And it is also a place where Paul wants to visit. He tells us that in his letters. He has not yet visited Rome. He has plans to do so. He wants to kind of maybe introduce himself and, give them the benefit of his theology. So it is a rather theological letter. It's not like some of the other letters where there's some issues, you know, really very particular issues that Paul must address. Here he has kind of the big picture of the righteousness of God, the power of the gospel, and so forth. And we also might just think about that, how it's not that easy to travel in that time, right? In that world, but yet Paul sees that the church is all interwoven together. He doesn't just stay in one place and do his thing there and build his little kingdom, he knows about the interconnection between all these churches. And of course, one of the issues he always has in mind is back in Jerusalem, people are struggling, there have been difficult times, and he thinks the church ought to be helping one another out, right? So whether it's in Corinth or Rome and so forth, they should be aware of the needs in Jerusalem, the widows and the like. And that's rather important for us to remember how the church is all interconnected. One of the passages that we, at least us Lutherans, are perhaps quite aware of in terms of themes in Romans, it goes back to chapter 3, verses 21-26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Well, that was one of the passages that hit Luther right between the eyes. So that's part of that context and co-text. Now let's turn to, I got one other question. Who, by the way, how did the letter get to Rome? Does anyone know?
Maybe.
Yeah. Beginning of chapter 16, he's giving greetings and all kinds of stuff, and he basically is saying Phoebe's going to be carrying this to you. So Phoebe, who is, he calls her a deacon, a minister, right? I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church, so that you may welcome her in the Lord. So there's a good passage to remind us the role of women in the church, even at that time. So now look at chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore. What kind of connecting word is therefore? What does that give you a clue about that you ought to be looking at? Pardon?
Conclusion of something he's
already saying. Something else, but he's been saying something. Yeah, then you go, therefore, or now then. So what has he been saying? Well, all of those previous chapters, but just before that is this wonderful hymn, a doxology. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. He's kind of waxing eloquent here. He's caught up in this loving relationship with God. He's been, by the way, he's also been in those chapters 9 10, 11, talking about how God has been working through the Jews, you know. Now they're definitely still part of God's gracious plan for us. And then now he says to his hearers, I appeal to you, therefore. So this is because God is so wonderful that we just have to praise him. Now what? And then chapter 12 is kind of the dividing point of the book of Romans. So chapters 1 through 11, Paul's setting out all these issues about the righteousness of God and so forth, really focusing on God's divine plans and providence and everything. And then beginning with chapter 12, it's more, now what? Right? What are we doing? Who are we? It gets around to some ethical guidelines, how to live together in peace, and all those kinds of things. There are a couple other therefores. There's plenty in the book, but a couple that are fairly important. I just want you to notice them. Just turn back to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God makes everything right. God makes us all right. And then this wonderful relationship, how does that get established for us? Well, he gets around to saying some things about that in chapter 6, right, where he starts talking about baptism. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Notice this language of how we get identified with Christ. And of course it starts in baptism, in the language about death, new life. Then chapter 7, he picks up on issues of kind of struggling with the law, with sin. How do we manage to do this, you know? Verse 14, for example, if we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And then finally, he ends with verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Therefore, chapter 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he's been explicating all of this theological understanding of how God works salvation for us, right? For all the earth. By the way, I think one of the best explications or somebody putting this forth was done by the fifth evangelist, this beginning of chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Who's the fifth evangelist? Oh, haven't you heard of Bach being called the fifth evangelist? Yeah, J.S. Bach. And I think it's the third motet. Which one is that? That's Jesu meine Freude. Jesus my joy. I think that's the one where he takes those first, 11 or so verses at least, and this lovely motet works it all out. Takes it right out of the scripture, uses some poetry and so forth, does a fantastic job about our new life in Christ. As I said, chapters 9 through 11, what about the Jews? Ending with that doxology, and then this, now then, therefore. So now we got the context. Who's addressed? Who's being addressed there in chapter 12?
My sisters.
Yeah. Of course, the Greek kind of assumed that women were among, you know, included in that term brothers. But when he says appeal to you, which kind of you? We can't tell the difference, can we, between singular and plural, and our you. But in Greek and a lot of other languages, you can. So it's a plural.
Y'all.
Yeah, you guys. Yeah, yeah. There are some folks who could do that. You're from Texas. And I understand, I don't know, the Bronx or someplace, they say you guys and so on. So it's a plural, you. So not talking to individual by individual, but to the whole body. Which reminds us that being in Christ is not flying solo. Not being a Lone Ranger kind of Christian. Not walking through the garden alone. We're always in community. Nobody baptizes herself or himself. It always happens in community, in the body of Christ. What's the nature of this address now? As Paul says, now then, is he just have a kind of a wish here? Is he giving orders, commands? What's the nature of his address?
Sounds like an order.
Does it? Is it a direct order?
There's an appeal.
It's just not quite an order.
Exhortation.
Is this exhortation? Yeah, it's strong language, but not like a command, like do this or else, you know, I'm going to get you. But he's really urgent. This is not just, oh, by the way, wouldn't this be nice? This is very important stuff. So I appeal to you. I beg you. I entreat you. I implore you. And then the appeal is kind of to present this image of who we are. See, here it is. Behold, look at this. I appeal you to take a look at who we are in Christ and then, you know, live that. Be that. Enjoy it. And if we're going to do that, be in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, where does the power come from? How can we do this? Yeah? And what language does Paul use here in first verse?
By
the mercies of God, which is interesting. He doesn't. I probably would have said mercy or grace or something, but he uses the plural, the mercies of God, and I'm thinking he must have in mind all kinds of very particular ways in which God is at work, not as just some kind of abstract fashion or generic niceness. God is sweet to us or something, but very particular ways in which God is at work in our lives. And then he wants us to be in Christ. We have some power for that. The Holy Spirit's at work and the mercies of God and so forth. And then he's got a very kind of particular what we're to do. What are we to do? What does he want us to do? Present our bodies. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, to present your bodies. By the mercy of God, present your bodies. What word jumps out at you there? Present bodies. Yeah, there's this sense of he gets to that living sacrifice and everything. There's this sense that he's talking about being in the presence of God. This was something that Luther said. We always should be doing our theology. Coram Deo is the Latin expression. In the presence of God. That's where we are as Christians. We are, of course, It's not necessarily that we have to somehow go to heaven to get into God's presence, do we? I mean, God's right here. God is in our midst. But we are living our lives, in a sense, set before God. We are offered up to God, put in the presence of God. In fact, Augustine and all those guys, and Luther would go along with this, said, you know, when you come to the point in the worship service of the offering, this is not a collection of money. You know, oh, we got to pay the light bills, you know, stuff like that. This is the offering of ourselves, and of course, what's the major symbols of that offering is the bread and the wine. And then God does something wonderful with our offering. At any rate, Augustine and those fellows would say, when you see the bread up there on the table, when you see the chalice up there, that's you. See, that's you that you're looking at. It's you that you're giving an offering up to God. Present your bodies. What body? What do you think Paul might have in mind? Is it our physical life he's talking about? What other kind of bodies does Paul talk about?
Entire personality.
Okay, not just physical, but just the whole thing. Yeah, he could say body, soul, mind, spirit, whatever, you know, all of that together. What's another way in which Paul uses this language, body?
Church.
He talks about the church, that you are the body of Christ. So maybe not just individual bodies, you know, you offer yourself and you and I, but as corporate body, we offer our common life to God as a living sacrifice. So all the totality of our lives, the work, the play, the plans we make, our dreams, our fears, all the things the family's doing, the income money, you know, the outgo of the money, how we do politics, how we live as sexual beings. I mean, you could just keep on thinking about it. All of that, Paul's saying, is to be done, lived out, coram Deo, as a presentation, an offering to God. I want to, if I have time, take a quick look at a couple other places in Paul's works. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I should have asked someone beforehand to put their finger there for us. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And if one destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is holy, you are his temple. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. There again, it's interesting, the you is plural. And yet he seems to be also thinking about individual bodies, right? God will destroy that person. So the body is both individual and corporate with all the other, you know, the church. Don't destroy God's temple. Both ourselves, you know, and the church. And then the other place in 1 Corinthians has that kind of language is in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And again, that is a plural you. So it's, so I think it's kind of both and, that our cells, and what we do with our bodies in every respect, plus our corporate body, that you know, which is in fact where we are, who we are. We are who we are in the body of Christ, not as lone rangers, you know, me and Jesus walking through the garden alone, kind of thing, but always in the body. Just a little bit more, and then we will have time for discussion. So we are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What does holy mean? What do you think of when you hear that word?
Entirely.
Yeah, it has a sense of wholeness. They're related words, you know, so that not partly, you know, like this religious part of your life or something, and then on the other hand you got business and something else that you don't really offer to God. What other kind of meanings? Holy.
Without sin, perfect.
Yeah. Pardon?
Forgiven. Pure.
Yeah, and all of that has happened, I think, because God has done something, right? And God has done something because He has set us apart. Which is the kind of the meaning of the term, in a strict sense, both in Greek and Hebrew and everything, that to be holy is to be set apart, to be designated for a special use, special relationship. And we have been set apart from the powers of this world, right? And we belong to God. We are not our own. We belong to God. So to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable or pleasing is the word there, to God. Why are we to do this?
This is our worship.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not, at least I don't see any quid pro quo. You know, this is not, well, if you scratch God's back and then He'll scratch yours. No, this is, it's just the automatic follow through. Who could ever imagine anything else other than this is how you live in relationship to God? You give your worship. This is our service, is also a translation there. It's just the automatic follow through, you know. You live your life as worship. And it's, the translation of the word there, spiritual, the word is, it's from that word logos. You've heard the word logos, and which has to do with word and reason. And then this is, I was going to write it in Greek. I know a few of you appreciate that. But, so it's kind of your logical worship. Logical, not in the sense of that it's A, 1, 2, 3, B, 1, you know, but logical in the sense that it just follows right along. It just, that's reasonable. It makes every sense that we do this because we are living lives of worship. Well, I think that's enough of me. I got other stuff, but who knows? This is the hard part, to break up, to move together in little groups of about 5 people. And you don't have to have a group leader. So I just put up some questions. You don't have to try to work your way through them. They're just to be provocative. And we'll have about 15 minutes for you to talk to one another. And as I said, I recommend husbands and wives not be in the same group, and I'm suggesting a time to begin where each person gets to have, you know, a minute. And that is for the purpose of disclosure. I don't want to do the Bible study about community and just talk about it. You know, that's the only thing we do. But I want you to experience some of that community. And one way in which we do that is disclosure. That is to say who you are, where you are, what's on your mind and heart right now, today. And if this is not therapy, you're not going to get counseling about this or something. It's not conversation either to say, oh, really, la, 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 la. This is, you know, you present yourself to one another, and it's kind of, everyone else then in this little group is just to be God's ears, okay? You are just to listen with God's ears. And that just is a very short thing. For example, what did I disclose today? I'm anxious. I mean, for example, I worry about time, and I got my my former history advisor and everything back here, Erling Jorstedt, and he was an expert. He could bang, 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 all these points in the lecture, and then he'd say the last sentence, the bell would ring even before he drew his breath, you know? You just add that time, perfect. So, you're responsible now to break up in groups, and I'll call you back in a little while.
I'm going to have to butt in, I'm sorry, and you don't have to move, but it'd be good to work towards finishing up, and I do want to sing together one of the songs. I'm going to cut one of them, though, too. And I thought is that I know there'll be some changes in the, you know, who's here tomorrow or the next day, but I would recommend that you try to, tomorrow when we have time for discussions over, that you try to go back to the same group, at least some of the same people, some kind of continuity, get to know one another that way. I am going to sing one of the, or we are going to sing one of the songs, namely 7:10, One Bread, One Body. I'd also like to share with you some words from Bonhoeffer's Life Together. He's talking about our life together in the body of Christ, and how unfortunately we can take that for granted, not appreciate what it's about and participate in it. He says, it is true, of course, that what is an unspeakable gift of God for the lonely individual is easily disregarded and trodden underfoot by those who have the gift every day. Therefore, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brothers and sisters. And then later he writes, the more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. We belong to one another only through Christ, but through Christ we do belong to one another wholly. Both senses, right? And for all eternity. That dismisses once and for all every clamorous desire for something more. One who wants more than what Christ has established does not want Christian fellowship. He's looking for some extraordinary social experience which he has not found elsewhere. This represents a dangerous threat to Christian fellowship, the danger of being poisoned at its root, the danger of confusing Christian fellowship with some wishful idea of religious fellowship, of confounding the natural desire of the devout heart for community with the spiritual reality of Christian fellowship. In Christian fellowship, everything depends upon its being clear right from the beginning. First, that Christian fellowship is not a realization of a human ideal, but a divine reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. Second, that Christian fellowship is a reality in the spirit and truth of Christ and not a reality of even the best of human will and intention. I know coffee is very important, and today I guess I can choose myself. I had to do all that introductory stuff, but I would make more point to have some time for dialogue tomorrow. But today I think let's end with 7:10. One bread, one bottle.